Well, we asked last week if you have in these days a desire to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth. Do you have a desire to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth? Do you have a desire to see more and more as you look at the world around us in its chaos, in its confusion, in its rebellion, in the turmoil that we find ourselves in as a society? There are so many people so lost, so harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do we find that our hearts are being stirred with compassion like Christ to long to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth? We thought about Christ's heart last week, and now his heart is for the kingdom to come to earth, and that's why he entrusts it to you, to us. And that all sounds, in one sense, that sounds good. It sounds exciting. I'm all for that. But then you find this, maybe, if you're anything like me, you're reading through the Gospels, and you read about the accounts of the disciples, and they're traveling, the text that Femi read for us, they're casting out demons, they're curing the sick, they're raising the dead, people are getting saved, they're joining in, they're following Jesus. You keep going through the Gospels into Acts, and Peter preaches a sermon on Pentecost, and thousands of people are saved, and it seems like miracles are happening, and the Gospel's going forward, and you're like, that doesn't really sound like my life. Does that sound like your life? I know most of you, if you're members here, it doesn't sound like your life. In fact, if anything, we're more acquainted with frustration, opposition, suffering, which can lead us to, if we're operating from a set of false expectations, can lead us to discouragement, disillusionment, despair, and finally, disbelief. Is this actually what Jesus called us to? It seems like there's dissonance between the picture that Jesus is giving of the kingdom going forward, the picture that we see in the Gospels and in Acts, and what's actually happening in my life. Jesus knows what we are going to face. And so in Matthew chapter 10, as he continues this message, it's the same sermon that he was preaching last week, we pick up on. It's part two of that same sermon this week. What he is doing is he is speaking to those people who he is tasking with causing his kingdom, to labor for his kingdom, to live for his kingdom. He says, look, I know that what lies ahead for you is potentially discouraging. It is hardship. And I don't want you to give up. I want you to endure. So here is what you need to know if you are going to make it. Jesus wants his kingdom to come, the kingdom of heaven to come to earth through you. But he knows that you will suffer. And he wants to entrust you with the knowledge of what you need to know to endure. To endure. So what does Jesus want? Show us in this text. First, we see this. When you face persecution, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This is really the principle that operates through the whole passage. It's the fundamental principle of this whole passage. When you face persecution, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And when we say follow in the footsteps, maybe you can imagine a picture like you know, the story your grandparents maybe told you about going to school when they were kids and how they always had to go uphill in the snow and the wind was always against them. And you know that trip where you're walking in the winter and the wind is blowing and the snow is piling up? That is a hard walk, right? But it's made a little bit easier if someone is walking in front of you, if they're breaking the wind, if they're packing down the snow. And the picture that Jesus is giving us here is he's saying, I'm calling you to walk on a hard path, but understand that you're following after me. Look at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So understand, Jesus says, this is the framework through which you are to look at and understand the world around you. You are sheep. There are wolves. This is a bad scenario for you. Verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus is saying you will face persecution, and it will not simply be interpersonal. We'll see that in the text too. It will also be systemic. These courts in the synagogues and the courts of the Gentiles, these are kings, these are government officials. You will face opposition from the government as well. Now, here's what happens in our experience a lot of times when things turn against us and we face opposition. When we hear about opposition around the world, we think maybe we've missed the mark. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we've got something out of line here. When in reality, this is exactly the normal experience that Jesus is preparing his disciples for. And he explains why in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If the kingdom of heaven was established by a king who was exalted on a cross and crucified after having been run through a mock trial, if he had been rejected by both Jews and Gentiles, representing all of humanity, then how will the citizens of this kingdom expect to live any different reality? We come into this kingdom because we understand that Jesus was rejected, that Jesus was crucified for sins in our place. That's why we entered the kingdom. So to follow this king means to follow in a path of persecution, of opposition, of hardship. When we follow Jesus, we follow him into opposition. But Jesus says more about how we follow him. He says, follow him into opposition with innocence, but also with conviction, with innocence and conviction. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise, shrewd, cunning as serpents, but innocent, pure, blameless as doves. To be shrewd without innocence is to be manipulative, to rely on human cunning. It is not virtuous. It is proud. To be innocent without shrewdness, without wisdom, without conviction, is simplistic and uncritical. It is naivety and ignorance. It is not godly. Jesus was cunning and Jesus was innocent, and we are called to follow him in both. Jesus was cunning. He knew when to depart a region. He knew when to withdraw to pray. He knew when to give his disciples rest and solitude. He knew when to minister in secret and tell people not to go and proclaim the gospel, and he knew when to be public and out loud. Jesus was also innocent. He did no wrong. He was not deceitful. He was not hypocritical. No one could accuse him of wrong. We are called to follow him in both. But at the end of the day, the picture that Jesus gives us is this picture that we are sheep and we are among wolves. And in a meeting of sheep and wolves, it's pretty apparent to most people who've ever seen anything on the Nature Channel or National Geographic, you know who wins that battle. We are living in a world where the odds are stacked against us. The numbers are against us. The power, in one sense, in this world is against us. So Jesus is calling us to live with calculated risk and convictional obedience. He wants people who both live well and think carefully. Now, here's the frustrating part of this text. Jesus doesn't here tell us how to make those decisions. He's just telling us that we will need to make them. So we're going to need to keep reading through the Gospel of Matthew if we want to learn his ways and follow him. But right now he's establishing categories for us. He's telling us that if we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him into opposition. And we're going to need to do so with innocence and with cunning. That tension is going to move us to a place of dependence. We're supposed to follow Jesus in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. When it comes down to it, the original audience of Jesus was going to be dragged before synagogue rulers and authorities where they could be flogged. They were going to be taken before Gentile kings and authorities where they could be beaten, whipped, and potentially executed. But they were to go and to bear witness to Christ and the message of the kingdom. For us, in our context, more often than not, we are going to be dragged out into the court of public opinion, the court of our tolerant and progressive family who wants to condemn us and reject us. Or perhaps even a human rights tribunal for hate speech, for reading what the Bible says about human sexuality or the exclusivity of Christ. But Jesus says this, because it's not you that you're defending. It's not you that you're defending. Did you catch that? You're to bear witness not to yourself, not to go and to defend yourself, but to bear witness to me, bear witness to the gospel message, bear witness to the kingdom. Because it's the message of the kingdom that you're defending, the triune God is actually more concerned in that moment than you are that you give a good defense. And so the Father, through the Spirit, will give you words to speak. This is a remarkable promise. It's interesting in this passage. You're going to see this as Jesus weaves these things back and forth. There is a promise. There's threat of persecution and horrible things to come. But in reality, he is weaving in throughout these very precious promises that in that moment, when you are called to give an account for Christ, the Spirit of the living God will sustain you and give you words to speak. So Jesus says, follow me into opposition, follow me with innocence and conviction, follow me in dependence on the Spirit, and follow me with endurance in mind. Verse 21 and verse 22, he's setting us up kind of like a dad would do if you're going on a trip. So, you know, if you get in the car and you're like driving to Walmart or something, you don't really need to get everyone ready, except you need to tell them, I've learned to put shoes on. For some reason, this doesn't come naturally to kids to put shoes on when you're leaving the house. I don't understand it. Even this morning, I saw a kid run out of the house with no shoes on. It's like, go get your shoes on, you know, but whatever. So that's not something you usually need to prepare for. Usually, it's the long trips, the ones that you're in it for the long haul, and everyone's starting to get into the car, and you're doing like a head count as they go, okay, we got this kid, but also, as they go, you're saying, did you go pee? Did you go pee? Stace, did you go pee? You know, okay, so you're going down the list. Did everyone go to the washroom? You're trying to prepare because you know it's going to be a long trip and you don't want to stop. Jesus is preparing us for the long haul. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. As a follower of Christ, there are many verses that are worth memorizing and truths that are worth letting sink deep into your heart. Here is one. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus wouldn't tell you that if endurance wasn't going to be hard. So this is like, imagine, again, you're using the road trip metaphors. You're on a road trip and you're driving somewhere. You're driving out in the wilderness. There's no GPS signal. There's no cell phone signal. And so you need to stop and ask a local for directions. And he's giving you directions. And he says, you're going to follow this road down. And then you're going to pass an old church on your left. And you're going to take the next road to your right. And then you're going to go down a little ways. And you're going to see this huge old oak tree. And when you see that, then you're going to make a left. And you'll be just about there. It's worth memorizing those instructions because you know those are the things you're going to see, and you know when you see them, that's going to call you to response. Here is an instruction worth memorizing, because here is what you will see. People will oppose you and it will wear you down, but you will need to endure if you want to be saved. Now, all of this does not mean that we are sadists. It does not mean that we glory in our suffering, that we're excited. Yeah, come on, beat us up. We love pain. It doesn't mean that at all. So Jesus says this, though you are following him with endurance in mind, he also says, follow me with a willingness to flee. Verse 23, When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Get out of there. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. We're following Jesus. Understand, Jesus didn't just make himself available for persecution in every like slot of his calendar. This wasn't his weekly agenda, like just wide open for persecution. Jesus was calculated. He knew, again, when to withdraw, when to disappear. He knew how to escape from crowds that were trying to stone him or throw him off a cliff. Jesus knew when to keep on the move. There is an urgency to the mission that requires us to keep on the move. Again, Jesus is speaking here to his initial disciples about the gospel proclamation as it goes forward to the towns of Israel. And so he says to them, you won't have made it through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And we could spend a long time thinking about what that phrase means, the Son of Man comes. I think the simplest way to understand it is this. Just like we talk about the coming of the kingdom, how it initially came with Christ when he's born and how it continues to come through his people. And one day it will finally come when Jesus returns. So in the same way, we can speak of the coming of the Son of Man. There's many iterations of it. There's many different ways it comes to pass. And one of them that I think Jesus is speaking of here is the coming of the Son of Man in judgment on Israel, on Jerusalem in particular in AD 70 when the temple is destroyed. And so what he's saying here is this, I'm sending you out to a mission, a gospel mission to go and proclaim the kingdom throughout the towns of Israel. And you won't have time to get throughout all the towns of Israel before I come and bring judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. So there is urgency. So if you're persecuted, don't stick around there. Don't hang out there. You've got a mission. You've got to get to all the towns before I come in judgment. So as we scope out, we see that same principle reflected now in our mission, where our mission field is no longer Palestine, but the whole planet. And the coming of the Son of Man this time does not simply mean judgment on the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. And so our mission is to get not just to every corner of Israel, but every corner of the earth before the Son of Man comes in judgment on us and on this world. We follow him with a willingness to flee because we know wherever it is we flee, when we shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere new, that place needs the gospel too. So we follow him into opposition in innocence and conviction, in dependence on the Spirit with a view to endurance, but a willingness to flee. Now, if you are hearing all of this and you're actually picturing it and you're thinking it through, it sounds scary. And it should, because that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, which is why the second thing Matthew lays out for us here in this message of Jesus is this. When you face fear, fear the right thing. When you face fear, fear the right thing. Verse 26, he says, so have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear them. Don't fear those who can kill the body. But he says again in verse 28, rather fear him. And he gives us an alternative fear, a better fear, a greater fear, a real fear. This is like, I don't know if this has ever happened in the history of real life. But in movies, this happens all the time. You know when someone gets their brakes cut, their brake line cut? So like picture yourself in a car and maybe you're in a movie. And so that's why someone's cut your brake lines and you're driving. And of course, it's always on mountains. So you're on a mountain and you're speeding down the hill and going and you're trying to stay on the road. And as you look ahead, the road splits in two. You have no brakes. You can't stop. You have to pick one way or the other. The choice that Jesus is laying before us is not fear or don't fear. There's no option for that. The choice is fear people or fear God. You're going to take one path or the other. That is the only option available to us. He says, do not fear them. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Do not fear people, Jesus says. And he gives us three reasons why we ought not to fear people. Here's the first one. Don't fear them because the gospel will win. The gospel's going to win. Have no fear of them, verse 26. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Jesus is going around speaking in parables, these secrets of the kingdom of God, but he's explaining them privately to the disciples. He is sending them now as in a mission out to the Jewish people, but not to the Gentiles. But he is saying there is a day that is coming when the open proclamation of the gospel from the rooftops is the appropriate way to proceed. And the gospel will go forward to every place, to every nation, to every people. Just like Thanos and fear, the gospel proclamation is inevitable, Jesus says. The question is just, will you be obedient? The gospel's going to go forward one way or another. Will you be the one to speak it? Don't fear people. People won't be able to stop the gospel. If you're on the winning side, proclaim the truth openly. Here's the second reason not to fear. He says, don't fear them because they can't kill your soul. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sometimes it's helpful when you're afraid or you're anxious or you're worried. It's helpful to think to yourself, what's the worst that can happen? Just honestly, and then like think through worst case scenario. What's the worst case scenario? What's the worst thing that can happen to a sheep when it is confronted with a wolf? You could get eaten. That's it. You could legitimately die. And church history is filled with countless stories of brothers and sisters who've gone before us. But shame on us if we think it is only church history. According to Open Doors USA, in 2018, so just in 2018, so this is 2 years ago, in the top 50 countries around the world for persecution against Christians, so this is not even the whole world, this is just in these selected 50 countries, there are 245 million Christians who have experienced high levels of persecution, and they define that, but 245 million. 4,136 of our brothers and sisters were killed for faith-related reasons in these 50 countries alone in 2018 alone. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. No trial. 2,625 of our brothers and sisters. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. In 2018, in these 50 countries alone. Here's one story from just a couple months ago from a 14-year-old brother in India. I'm reading from, again, this is an article from the Open Doors USA website. On the night of June 4th, 2020, so where were you on June 4th? Maybe you were sitting outside, the weather was nice. You were maybe enjoying a Canadian summer night. Maybe complaining about COVID. Who knows what we were doing? On the night of June 4th, 2020, in this teen's Indian village of Kendugudda in the Odisha state, men known to be Hindu extremists and a few villagers came to the seventh grader's house armed with sticks and knives. What happened next is difficult to ascertain. Conflicting reports say the assailants took Samaru and two of his older relatives by force. Other reports indicate that the three left thinking that they were going to a meeting. We do know that after overpowering their attackers, the two older believers managed to escape, but Samaru did not. The next day, police recovered the young boy's slain body. Reportedly, he was stoned to death. After carrying out the gruesome crime, his attackers buried his body and fled the scene. With missing person reports filed by both his father and his pastor, the next day police interrogated suspects who confessed to their crime and began disclosing the horrific details. His family and other local believers in their village believe the young boy was targeted and murdered because of his conversion and for his fervent passion to share about the Savior he had found. His pastor said the teen was a passionate Christian. He always shared from the Bible with the youth and children from the village, the pastor said through tears. Our 14-year-old brother has gone to be with Jesus, and he awaits our arrival. What was it that he knew that enabled him to endure? The worst they could do is kill his body. They couldn't touch his soul. And because he trusted in Christ, his soul is safe with God. Don't fear them, because they can only kill your body. Don't fear them. Here's a third reason Jesus gives: because your Father cares for you. Do not lose sight of this precious truth. Verse 29. Here's another one of these precious promises that Jesus interweaves. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Friends, self-care is a really big thing in our world. People advise self-care. You need to put this in your schedule. You need to plan this. You need to take care of yourself, your body, your mind, your soul. Just care for yourself so that you can be well. You could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, intentionally devoted to self-care, and you would not know the number of hairs on your head. God cares for you so much better than you ever could if it was your full-time job. Jesus gives us this comfort. He knows you, and he cares for you. He will not abandon you. But all of this, though, does not mean that there's nothing to fear. There is still the right thing to fear. So Jesus says, do not fear them, but fear the rejection of God. Fear him who actually can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is eternal death to be feared. So in verse 32, he says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This could not be more clear. If you disown Jesus before the mocking eyes of people, Jesus will disown you before the majestic face of God the Father. If you own Jesus before the glare of humanity, Jesus will own you before the glory of the triune God. This is an incredible word that we've received from Jesus. Can you picture it? Like, actually picture it? To stand before the judgment throne of God. Because in one sense, it's easy to picture what we know and what we've experienced. And we can picture people rejecting us. We can picture people mocking us. We can picture people disregarding us or belittling us. And that seems big. That seems scary. But can you picture standing before the judgment throne of God and Jesus standing there as an advocate saying either, they disowned me, I do not know them. Or, no, no, Father, this one's mine. The welcome into the presence of glory. Friends, this is something to fear. Eternal life and eternal death are in the balance. So Jesus is asking us to consider the question, which way does your fear run? Will you fear people or will you fear God? You must make the decision ahead of time. So we follow Jesus. We follow him into persecution and trust that he will keep us and bring us into heaven as he owns us, as we live in fear of him. But the reality is that even as he keeps us, we will still experience loss in this world. So the last thing Jesus wants to set before us in this text is this: when you face great loss, Focus on rewards that you can't lose. Don't focus on what you might lose. Focus on what you cannot lose. And understand this. Jesus is trying to be as explicit. If it sounds repetitive, it's because it is. He's trying to be as explicit as possible. Jesus will cost you. If you follow Jesus, it will cost you. If someone ever says to you, follow Jesus, it will make your life easy. You will be prosperous and all will go well for you. That person is lying to you. They do not know Jesus. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Ultimately, we know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There will be peace in his reign, in the new heavens and the new earth. But that is the calm to come after the storm. For now, we live in the storm. This is a day of swords and warfare and kingdom advance in the face of opposition and hardship. We've seen already how the opposition can come in the form of governments and structured and systemic oppression. But Jesus wants to make it clear it will cost you not just on that level, but on the most dear and precious level, the personal level as well. It will cost you dearly to follow Jesus. Jesus will not just cost you, he will cost you dearly. Look at verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Years ago, I met a man on the TTC. He was, his ethnicity, he was Jewish, but in recent years, he had become a believer. He'd become a follower of Christ. He came to know Jesus as the Messiah that had been promised in his scriptures that he'd grown up hearing. And as I heard his testimony, he shared with me, it was a long bus ride, he shared with me, how after his conversion to Christ, when he was baptized, his father bought a casket and held a funeral for his son. He said, my son is dead to me. He's no longer welcome at anywhere his family is. His enemies had become the members of his own household. And most of our families won't go that far, but they'll start down that road. Understand how clear Jesus is trying to be with us. He does not want you to be caught off guard by this reality. It will cost you dearly. Your relationship with your daughter-in-law, with your mother-in-law, with your mother, with your father, with your son, with your daughter, with the members of your household. These are the costliest and most precious things in the world to humans. You can take away all of our possessions and it pales in comparison to our family, our loved ones. And Jesus says, following me may cost you that. My neighbor doesn't want to talk to me if he's angry at me about something about Jesus. That's sad. I'm sad about that. If my children wish me harm and suffering and want to have nothing to do with me, this is a heavy cost. These people are so close and so precious to us that to lose them, Jesus says, is to lose your very life. Are you willing to lose your most precious relationships for the sake of Christ? Family? Friends? Your romantic relationships? Are you willing to have the people that you care most about in this world leave you and reject you and mock you and hate you for following Jesus? These are all things you may lose if you own him. But Jesus says, in the face of all the things that you may lose, focus now on what you cannot lose, what cannot be lost, which is this truth, that Jesus will reward you richly. Look at the note he ends on in verse 40. Whoever receives you as messengers of the gospel receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The logic is simply this. If you receive someone who is proclaiming a message, you welcome them into your home and you provide for them, that means you are receiving also the message. And to receive the message of the kingdom is to receive the king. And to receive the king is to receive the rewards of that kingdom. These are rewards that cannot be lost. From the so-called great of the prophets and the righteous people to the little ones, a simple disciple who needs a cup of cold water, to accept them, to receive Jesus, is to secure rewards that cannot be lost. In a world that is full of things that are unpredictable and changing moment by moment and day by day, Jesus says, focus your heart and your affections on rewards that are in heaven, where there's no thief that can steal. There's no moth or rust that can eat or destroy. Rewards that are as safe as our King is strong. When you consider the opposition that we will face in this life, do you still want the kingdom of heaven to come to earth? How are you going to make it? You need to follow Jesus into and through this opposition and fear God more than people and focus on the rewards that are certain and keep living for the kingdom of heaven, even in the face of the opposition of earth. May the Lord make us a people who are faithful. Let's pray.